Hey there. Ready for another deep dive? This time we're tackling James 4.112.
Ooh, good stuff.
We'll be unpacking a lecture by Dr. David Bauer. He really gets into this section about conflict. You know, it's not just about those external battles we face.
Right.
It's about that internal struggle that often fuels the fire. So get ready to explore the root causes of conflict.
Okay.
And discover how James points us toward a path of peace. Not just with others,
I see.
But with God as well.
That's powerful stuff. What strikes me right off the bat is how James kicks things off with this powerful, almost jarring image.
Yeah.
Wars and fightings right there within the Christian community.
Wow.
It's like he's dropping us right onto a battlefield, wouldn't you say?
It definitely grabs your attention.
Right.
Makes you wonder, like, hold on, isn't the church supposed to be about love and unity?
Yeah, exactly.
So what's James really getting at here?
Well, Dr. Bauer suggests that while James might be using figurative language, he's still highlighting the intensity and destructiveness of discord. Even if it's not literal warfare, there's this real sense of violence, malice, and just brokenness when relationships fracture.
Absolutely.
And that begs the question, where does this conflict originate?
Yeah.
What's fueling these internal wars?
And that's where things get really interesting. James doesn't just describe the problem.
Right.
He goes straight to the source.
I like that.
And according to Dr. Bauer, he links this outward conflict to our inner turmoil. You know, those unruly passions and desires that can wreak havoc in our lives.
Exactly. He zeroes in on those desires. The ones that are often at odds with God's will.
Yeah.
It's like that old Jewish concept of Yetzer.
Oh, interesting.
The idea that we have these inclinations within us.
Okay.
Pulling us in different directions.
I see.
Some towards good, others toward, well, let's just say not so good choices.
Right.
And James seems to be saying that these unchecked desires, these misaligned yetzers, if you will, become the breeding ground for conflict.
And it's not just interpersonal conflict he's talking about.
Right. No, not at all.
It seems like James also connects this to our relationship with God.
Yeah.
Especially when it comes to unanswered prayer. I mean, who hasn't wrestled with that at some point, right?
It's a universal struggle, isn't it?
Definitely.
But here's where James flips the script.
Yeah.
He doesn't see unanswered prayer as the cause of our troubles.
Okay.
But rather a symptom with a deeper issue.
I see.
He suggests it's a sign that our desires might be out of sync with God's will, a reflection of a heart that's seeking fulfillment in the wrong places.
So it's not that God isn't listening. It's more like we're asking for things that might not be in line with his plan for us.
Right.
Maybe we're trying to build a life on our own terms.
Yeah.
Ignoring the architect who actually holds the blueprint.
That's a brilliant way to put it. It's like we're trying to force a square peg into a round hole.
Wow.
And that kind of striving, that desperate pursuit of our own agenda, inevitably leads to frustration, disappointment, and yes, even conflict.
Absolutely. And this brings us to one of the most powerful and perhaps controversial sections in this passage.
Okay.
James's stance on friendship with the world versus friendship with God.
Right.
It's pretty intense language, almost like he's drawing a line in the sand, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. James uses this imagery of adultery to describe idolatry.
Whoa.
Implying that aligning ourselves with the world's values and desires is a betrayal of our relationship with God.
That's heavy stuff.
It's a stark contrast.
Yeah.
And it raises some important questions, like, what does it really mean to be a friend of the world?
Right.
And why is this incompatible with a deep, authentic connection with God? Dr. Bauer points out that true friendship, you know, whether human or divine, demands a level of commitment and loyalty. We can't be fully devoted to two opposing forces.
Oh, I see.
Imagine trying to walk down two different paths at the same time.
Right.
Eventually, you have to choose.
So it's like trying to serve two masters, which, as they say, you can't do.
You can't.
But why is this friendship with the world so detrimental to our relationship with God?
Well, James seems to be suggesting that it creates this fundamental disconnect.
Okay.
It's like we're trying to tune into two different radio stations at the same time. Static and interference are inevitable.
That's a good analogy.
When our hearts are divided.
Yeah.
When we're constantly chasing after those worldly pursuits.
Right.
It creates a barrier between us and God.
And this is where James brings in that incredible image of God yearning jealously over the spirit he placed within us. It's powerful.
Powerful stuff.
But it's also a bit unsettling, isn't it? Jealousy
right.
doesn't exactly conjure up warm and fuzzy feelings.
It's certainly not the first word that comes to mind when we think of God, is it?
No, not really.
But Dr. Bauer suggests that we need to understand this jealousy
okay.
in the context of God's passionate love for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a petty, possessive jealousy,
right.
but rather a deep longing for us to return to him.
I see.
To experience the fullness of life that he offers.
So it's like a parent's heartache, you
yeah.
know,
yeah.
when a child chooses a path that leads them away from safety and love.
Exactly.
They yearn for their child to return to a place of wholeness.
And I think it speaks to the depth of God's commitment to us.
Yeah.
He doesn't want to share our hearts with anything,
yeah.
anything that might harm us or diminish us.
Okay.
He wants us for himself,
mm.
not out of a sense of control,
right.
but out of a love that desires our ultimate good.
It's a pretty humbling thought, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
To realize that we have a God who loves us that intensely. But it also raises the question, what happens when we do choose?
Mm.
You know, friendship with the world? Mm. Are we stuck in this adulterous relationship?
Ooh, good question.
So to speak.
That's where the good news comes in.
Okay, good.
Despite the severity of this betrayal,
mm.
James doesn't leave us in despair.
Okay.
He offers a way back.
I like that.
Through God's abundant grace. Dr. Bauer emphasizes that this grace
yeah.
is more potent than any sin or judgment.
Wow.
It's the key to repentance and reconciliation.
Powerful.
The bridge that allows us to return to right relationship with God.
It's like an antidote.
Yeah.
Powerful enough to counteract the poison of our wayward choices.
Exactly.
But how do we access this grace? What does repentance look like?
You know,
in practical terms.
James gets very specific here.
Okay.
He lays out a series of actions that reflect a genuine turning toward God.
Mm-hmm.
He encourages us to submit to God, resist the devil.
Okay.
Draw near to God, cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, and embrace godly sorrow.
Okay. There's a lot to unpack there. Let's start with submitting to God. What does that look like in everyday life?
Think of it less as forced surrender.
Okay.
And more like aligning ourselves with a power greater than ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's about recognizing that God's ways
yeah.
are ultimately for our good.
Right.
Even when they challenge our limited perspective.
It's about trusting the GPS, even when it takes us on a detour.
Precisely.
Right.
Because ultimately,
yeah.
we know it's leading us to the right destination. And resisting the devil
mm-hmm.
goes hand in hand with that. It's about recognizing those temptations.
Yeah.
The ones that pull us away from God.
Right.
And actively choosing a different path. Dr. Bauer points out that both God
okay.
and the devil are responsive to our choices.
Interesting.
As we move closer to God,
mm-hmm.
the devil loses his grip. And as we resist his temptations, mm. we naturally draw closer to God.
It's like choosing which voice we're going to listen to. You know, which influence we're going to allow to shape our lives.
Yeah.
But what about cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts? That sounds pretty intense.
Mm.
Is this about becoming some kind of like moral superhero?
Not at all.
Okay, good.
It's more about aligning our actions
right.
and our motivations
okay.
with God's standards.
Mm-hmm.
It's about integrity. It's about living out our faith authentically.
I see.
Both in what we do and who we are at our core.
So it's not just about outward appearances.
No.
Or checking off a list of good deeds.
Exactly.
It's about that deeper transformation.
Right.
That happens when we surrender our hearts to God.
That's a great way to put it. And then we come to this idea of godly sorrow.
Yeah.
It sounds a bit paradoxical, doesn't it?
It does.
How can sorrow be godly?
It definitely seems counterintuitive. We tend to associate sorrow
right.
with negativity, with something to avoid.
Right. But godly sorrow isn't about wallowing in guilt or despair.
Okay.
Dr. Bauer explains that it's about recognizing the true weight of our sin, not just in terms of the rules we've broken,
all right.
but also in terms of the damage it causes, both to ourselves
oh, I see.
And to our relationship with God.
So it's not just about feeling bad. It's about understanding the consequences of our actions.
Yes.
And experiencing genuine remorse.
And that remorse, like, that godly sorrow leads to real change.
Okay.
It motivates us to turn away from those destructive patterns.
Right.
And embrace God's forgiveness and healing.
It's like that moment when we realize we've been going in the wrong direction.
Exactly.
And feel a deep desire to course correct.
Exact.
To get back on track.
And this whole section on repentance, I think,
right.
really speaks to James's point about the root cause of conflict.
Mm-hmm.
He's essentially saying, look, if you want true peace,
right.
both internally and in your relationships.
Yeah.
You have to start by getting your heart right with God.
Okay.
You have to align your desires with his will.
It's like he's providing a roadmap, a way out of that battlefield
right.
of internal and external conflict. But it's not just about our individual relationship with God, is it? James also addresses a very specific type of conflict that could arise within the Christian community itself, speaking against one another.
You're right. He circles back to the power of the tongue,
right.
a theme he explored back in chapter 3.
Yeah.
But here he zeroes in on the destructive nature of judging and condemning fellow believers.
Wow.
He connects this back to the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself.
So judging others is a violation of that fundamental command to love.
Exactly.
It's like we're contradicting the very essence of our faith.
Exactly. And James takes it a step further, arguing that when we judge others, we're essentially usurping a role that belongs to God alone.
It's like we're trying to snatch the gavel from the ultimate judge and pronounce our own verdicts.
That's a good way to put it.
And that's where things get really dangerous, right?
Yeah.
Because we simply don't have the authority or the perspective to judge another person's heart.
Dr. Bauer highlights a few key problems with this tendency to judge. First, it assumes we have perfect understanding of others' motivations, which is simply not possible. We don't see the full picture.
Of course.
We don't know the struggles they're facing, the battles they're fighting.
We're not omniscient, after all.
Exactly.
We only have a limited
right.
and often flawed perspective.
Right. And second, it assumes a level of moral perfection on our part, which is equally unrealistic.
Mm-hmm.
James reminds us that we all stumble in many ways.
Yeah.
So who are we to point fingers and cast judgment on others?
It's the classic lug in your own eye scenario.
Exactly. And finally, Dr. Bauer points out that judging others implies this prerogative over their destiny, a power to condemn or save that belongs to God alone.
It's like we're trying to play God. Which never ends well. So what does this mean for us, you know, as we navigate these inevitable conflicts and disagreements that arise in lives, both within ourselves and with others? It feels like James is calling us to a higher standard.
Right.
One that goes beyond, you know, simply avoiding conflict.
Right.
It's about addressing conflict in a way that reflects God's love and wisdom.
I see.
Both in how we interact with others and how we manage those inner battles.
That's a really insightful way to frame it. It's not about suppressing conflict altogether.
Right.
But about approaching it with humility, grace, and a willingness to surrender our own agendas.
And that surrender, that willingness to let go of our need to be right or in control is ultimately an act of trust.
Right.
It's trusting that God can work through even the messiest situations, that he can bring healing and reconciliation even when we can't see a way forward.
And that's where James's call to draw near to God becomes so crucial. It's in that closeness, that intimate connection, that we find the strength and wisdom to navigate conflict.
Right.
In a way that honors God and blesses others.
It's like we're tapping into a source of power and guidance that's far greater than our own limited understanding.
Yeah.
But what does it practically look like to draw near to God?
It's about cultivating a posture of humility and dependence.
Okay.
It's about prioritizing prayer, immersing ourselves in scripture,
right.
surrounding ourselves with a community that supports our spiritual growth.
Yeah.
It's about making choices that align with God's will, even when they're difficult or unpopular.
So it's not just about a one-time decision. It's about an ongoing process.
Exactly.
Of surrendering our hearts and minds to God's transformative power. It's about allowing him to shape our desires, our priorities, and ultimately our responses to conflict.
That's a beautiful way to put it. And it brings us back to James's initial image of those internal wars and fightings.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just calling us to resolve external conflicts.
Right.
He's inviting us to experience inner peace, a peace that flows from a heart aligned with God's will.
It's like he's saying, look, the battleground isn't out there.
Right.
It's in here.
Yeah.
It's in our hearts, in our minds, in those hidden places where our desires and motivations take root. And true peace,
right.
lasting peace, starts with surrendering those battlefields to God.
And that surrender, that act of humility and trust, mm-hmm. is ultimately where we find freedom. Freedom from the tyranny of our own selfish desires. Freedom from the bitterness and resentment that fuel conflict.
Wow.
And freedom to experience the fullness of life that God intends for us.
It's a powerful reminder that we're not meant to navigate this life alone.
We're not.
We have a God who yearns for us, who offers us grace and guidance, and who empowers us to live in peace,
yeah,
both with him
right.
and with one another.
Beautifully said. And it leaves us with a question to ponder, you know, something to chew on as we go about our day. If James is right, that friendship with God demands total commitment. What aspects of our lives might we be holding back? What would it look like to fully surrender to God's jealous yearning for us?
Like a great question to leave our listener with. Mm-hmm. It's a challenge to really reflect on what it truly means to live in right relationship with God,
mm-hmm.
to embrace his grace, and to extend that same grace to others, even in the midst of conflict. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive. We'll see you next time.